Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
As we continue with 1 Samuel tonight, the topic is Judges Be Judged. The pronouncement of God's judgment upon the wicked priesthood and the forfeiture of their privilege. But throughout the whole process, Samuel grew on and he increased in favor before both God and men. This subject of judgment, we are to sound the warning to flee the wrath to come. We are to follow not wicked leadership as it may exist, whether in secular government or even in some churches. We are called to follow the King. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were totally concerned with the pleasures, the abuse of power, what they could get, misusing and misappropriating the sacrifices. They opened themselves up to the wrath of God. But Christians ought to be, even as we heard this morning, concerned with obedience, with following the instruction of the Word of God, consecrating ourselves, being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 492.
Take my voice and let me
Might have been easy for Samuel just to go along with the crowd and follow the example of Hophni and Phinehas. They were the heirs apparent to the old Eli, the high priest. And yet we see throughout this entire process, Samuel remained faithful. Samuel remained committed to serving the Lord. And he grew in favor before both God and men. He served God. The Lord expects that we do the same in the midst of dark days, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of a wicked world around us. Jesus bids us shine. 650. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage, the rest of chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2, verses 22 through 36.
Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be consumed, be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall both of them, shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the instruction, the illumination that you give us through your word. We pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be obedient, to be like Samuel and not as Hophni and Phinehas. Help us to learn from the warnings of your word, from the judgments that are pronounced upon the wicked. And if there be any who do not know you, that they would heed this alarm, that they would heed the warning to flee the wrath to come. And even for your people, that we would separate ourselves from the ways of the world, and that we would strive to be holy as you are holy, that we might seek to demonstrate our love for you, for you've said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Help us to seek that holiness, that obedience, by your grace and with your enabling strength. We thank you that you have promised to finish the work that you've begun in us, and that we do not need to rely upon our own strength or our own intellect to be obedient, but that we do so with your enabling strength and power, that all would be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Today we commemorate the last sermon preached by a very famous servant of the Lord. July 18th, 1688 was the last sermon preached by that nonconformist preacher, John Bunyan. Bunyan spent a good amount of his adult life in prison because of his refusal to heed the instructions of the Church of England. That was a wicked church. That was a church not unlike the days of the priesthood of Hophni and Phinehas. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord. They did not care for holiness. They sought only political power, and they sought influence and control and wealth. But John Bunyan was a different sort of preacher. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At great cost to himself, at great personal risk to his own life and his own freedom, he stood upon the truth of the Word of God. And thus he found himself often imprisoned for his disobedience of the laws of men. For he recognized the biblical principle that it is far better to obey God than men. And thus, 10 years earlier, in 1678, during one of his lengthy periods of imprisonment, John Bunyan penned what is now the second best-selling book, second only to the Bible. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read it, you should. And if you haven't read some of his other works, you should. John Bunyan preached his last sermon July 18th, 1688. He died 13 days later, but this was his last sermon on this date. So, thus we commemorate the faithful life and service of a great influential preacher of the Word of God, John Bunyan. Judges, be judged. This is a message of doom and gloom. This is a message of God's wrath that is about to be poured out upon those who were the acting high priests. Eli was an old man. This passage starts out with the observation, now Eli was an old man. He was probably well into his 70s, perhaps into his 80s by this time. And his influence was slipping. Perhaps he still desired to do what was right, but it's apparent that as his sons took over the active duty, the role of the priesthood, serving in the various operations at Shiloh, that they misused their power. In the previous passage, we saw how they demanded the sacrifices even before they were offered as the burnt offering, even before the normal process that was prescribed for the such sacrifices as early as Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The long-standing pattern of the ceremonial law, the civil law, dictated the way in which the sacrifices should be conducted. And yet we see Hophni and Phinehas requesting at first and then demanding if the people objected and said, we want to offer the sacrifice first and then you can have as much as you want. They wanted it before it was sacrificed. And this was an offense not just against the people, but it was an offense, as we see here, against God. And thus, they got away with that, so then they went one step further, and we see the great wickedness, the corruption of even the women who came and worshipped, perhaps even the female servants of the tabernacle at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas abused their power and misused their influence and their position for their own pleasure and for their own wickedness. Eli hears about it. But we see his diminished influence upon them. They don't care by this point. They know what they want to do, and they don't want to hear any kind of correction. But we see here, as it introduces, now Eli was an old man. That's not an excuse. It's merely a fact. But it also gives us an indication that he's lost the grip on his own responsibility. For under ordinary conditions, Eli, having heard from the multiple sources of the great wickedness of his sons, he would have done far more than just go and say to them, now boys, you should not do this. He should have removed them immediately from their role as the acting priests of Israel. But Eli did not do so. He merely ask them, why are you doing this? I hear of your wickedness. It's not a good report. Not only are you misusing your position, not only are you getting sacrifices in a way that's not allowed under the law, but you're corrupting the people of Israel. You're causing those people to sin. And this is one of the great responsibilities of leadership, not only in the Old Testament sense within the tabernacle, within the temple, but it's also a principle that the Lord observed among the Pharisees. They were the blind leading the blind into the ditch. And here we have Hophni and Phinehas being chastised for leading the people, those who were supposed to be religious people, those who were supposed to be spending their lives in the service of God, and yet they're being drawn into wickedness, into sin, into a perversion of the worship service, in very much like the wickedness, the fornication, the sensuality of the pagan temples and worship services of that day. Eli drops the ball, though. He doesn't follow through. He raises his objection. He cautions them. He tells them that there's a great difference between what they're doing compared to an ordinary offense. Ordinary offenses against men have judges to settle the score. But he tells them, when you sin against the Lord, who will entreat for you? Of course, that was one of the roles of the high priest, to entreat, to be an intercessor, as Moses often did, as Aaron did in his time. In the line of faithful priests that had followed through the sons of Eleazar, and now even in the line of Ithamar that leads down to Eli, the high priestly role had been an intercessory role. It was that priest's duty to go into the Holy of Holies once per year and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. But Eli's point to them is that there's no excuse for what they've done. It's not an unknowing sin. This is a deliberate, wicked decision on the part of Hophni and Phinehas to abuse their power, to take advantage of their positions, to get riches and wealth and food and even women for the sake of their own pleasure and in violation of the principles established for proper worship by God Himself. But he fails to take the next step. He fails to remove them. And we see in verse 25 the end result. They would not hearken unto their father. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear him because God would destroy them. And this is an indication of the hardening of the heart. It's the hardness of heart that comes from those who repeatedly and continually sin in violation of the Word of God. Hophni and Phinehas were calloused. Their conscience was seared, and they would not hear. And thus, when we read here that it was God who would destroy them, it's an indication that they've gone beyond the point of no return. They have offended the Holy Spirit. There is no repentance. There would be no repentance because Hophni and Phinehas have made their decision. They've made their choice. They're hardened in their attitudes and in their practices, and they will not change for any confrontation, any chastisement, any reminder of the holiness of God. There was no turning back. But despite all of that, we see a ray of hope. Despite the imminent judgment, verse 26 tells us, but Samuel grew on, and he was in favor with both God and with men. Despite this bad situation, despite the great sin that was rampant, everybody knew about Hophni and Phinehas. Even old Eli, who was out of touch, got the report of the wickedness of his sons. And yet, Samuel grew on. He stayed focused on serving the Lord, doing the Lord's will, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And thus he grew in favor before both God and men. And that too is our duty, our responsibility in this wicked world. It's easy to get sidetracked and complain about who's in the White House or who's running Congress or who's running the United Nations or what's going on in the world. It is a wicked world. But we must never forget that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And thus, despite the darkness, the wickedness all around us, we are called to faithfulness. We are called to obedience. We are called to grow on, to continue in sanctification, in consecration of our lives, setting ourselves apart to the service of God, to be useful in whatever situation he places us, to let our light shine in whatever corner we might find ourselves, to be the salt and light of the earth that he calls his people to be in all circumstances and in every situation. This is what Samuel did. It's what led to his acknowledgement, his praise in the Word of God, and it's what will ultimately lead Christians in this wicked day and in this age to hear that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then we see a more direct warning, a more direct word from the Lord. First, we see that a man of God comes unto Eli. This is a term that's used 70 times in the Old Testament. It usually denotes a prophet, but at the very least, it's a messenger from the Lord. He delivers a message directly to Eli to get his attention and to pronounce a judgment upon not just Eli and his sons, but upon the entire Aaronic priesthood. We know, of course, that all of the high priests of Israel were not the most upstanding individuals. We do know that if they were wicked, if they were evil, and they sought to enter into the Holy of Holies, they would be stricken dead. And for that reason, they wore the little bells on the bottom of their gown, and if they ever stopped jingling, they knew to drag them out by the rope that was tied to their ankle. But this word that comes to Eli is a sobering reminder to any who would take upon themselves a position of authority in God's service. But it's also a warning to any individual who calls themselves a Christian, who presumes themselves to be a Christian, and who represents themselves to be such in this world. There's a lot of people who like to keep one foot on one side of the fence and the other foot on the other side. Like, they like to straddle the fence, and they like to appear religious on Sunday for what it will get them, they think, and they like to remain still a part of the world, an active part of what's going on in society and culture, so that they might be influential in their community, so that they might reap the benefits and the wealth of the world. It's that prosperity gospel that has crept into the church. It's that health and wealth mentality that tells people that if they're rich and prosperous and healthy, then that's a sign that God's favor is upon them. But that isn't the Bible. That's not the Word of God. This warning, then, though it was pronounced upon their Aaronic priesthood, it is something that we must take to heart ourselves, whether we be in church leadership or whether we just be associated with a local assembly such as this. There is an application. There's a warning even for us in this message that is delivered by this man of God that appears unto Eli. We see in verse 27 that he appears unto Eli and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." That's a wake-up call. It's not just an educated man showing up on the scene and saying, "I think we ought to do this, Eli." He's coming with a message directly from the mouth of God. And his statement, "Thus saith the Lord," should have gotten even old Eli's attention. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." And then he reminds Eli of the great favor, not only he, but his ancestors, the house of his fathers. Now we do know that Eli was the descendant of the youngest son of Aaron, Ithamar. He was of the line of Ithamar, although initially the priesthood was a descendant from the third son, Eleazar. Apparently the circumstances were such at some point that either there wasn't a man of sufficient age or experience to take the position of the high priesthood when it became vacant, that at some point the lineage, the administration of the high priesthood of Israel was transferred from the line of Eleazar to the line of Ithamar. And thus we arrive at Eli. This apparently was not for any particular sins of Eleazar's descendants, because the very fact that it returned to the lineage of Eleazar during the reign of King Solomon, when Zadok the priest became once again the high priest of Israel, that's an indication that Eleazar or his descendants had not forfeited the honor or the position. But nevertheless, for whatever reasons, it had transferred from the line of Eleazar to Ithamar. But here this man of God appears unto Eli and he reminds them, "Didn't I appear unto your fathers, unto the house of your fathers?" And he's not talking here about Ithamar, he's talking even about his father, Aaron. This was, after all, the Aaronic priesthood. This was the tribe of Israel that had been specifically chosen, even as it references here in this passage. Didn't I choose you out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest? It's a special position. It's a special responsibility, a high privilege and a high duty to serve as the priest of Israel, even as indeed it is a high calling and a privilege to proclaim the word of God. But it's also a privilege and a responsibility of every Christian to be the salt and light of the earth. We have a duty to reflect our heavenly citizenship to those who we encounter. And thus, we see here the man of God calls out to Eli and he reminds him of the privileged status, the privileged past. "Didn't I speak to your fathers? Didn't I appear to them when they were in bondage in Egypt in the house of Pharaoh? Didn't I promise them deliverance? Didn't I set them up as priests, my priests? And didn't I give them the responsibility of administering the sacrifices, of offering the burnt incense, of wearing the ephod before me?" In other words, they and they alone had the privilege. Of all the people of Israel, it was they who had that duty and that role of entering into the Holy of Holies on that once a year basis to represent the people of Israel. Eli is being reminded of the great privilege, but then he's also reminded of the things that he got and his ancestors have gotten because of that position. Were they not given the results, the offerings that were burnt by fire by all of the children of Israel? Eli and Eli's ancestors, by the right, by the privilege, by the position that they held, they were given the choicest portions of the sacrifices that they might eat. And yet we've seen how Hophni and Phinehas have abused that. They have demanded not just that choicest piece of the wave offering and the heave offering, but they wanted the raw meat, the meat even before it was sacrificed. They circumvented the sacrificial system for their own bellies and for their own profit so that they might take advantage. And God is not pleased. Eli is reminded of his own responsibility in this, because this man of God says that you've placed your sons in higher honor before me. Eli neglected his responsibility. He should have removed his wicked sons from their position. He should have dealt with their wickedness. He should have punished them. He had the right. He was the judge of Israel. This was a time in Israel where there was no king. We're reminded that at various times God did raise up certain judges to carry out his wrath upon the Philistines and upon the wicked tribes around them, to be a godly leader and example to the people. But there were other times during this phase when the only authority that did exist was the priesthood. There was no political authority beyond the Aaronic priesthood. And we see the great depths to which even that priesthood had sunk under the leadership of Hophni and Phinehas, as they indulge in their thievery, in their sensuality, in their abuse of power. To the point where God sends a messenger. He sends a warning. He sends a judgment. Where these judges of Israel shall themselves be judged. It's often said that there's a higher accountability to those who preach and teach the Word of God. Not only do we have to put the message through ourselves first before all of you hear it, but there is a greater accountability even before God. It is our duty and our responsibility to teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We can't just pick out certain passages that we like or certain things that suit our philosophy. We are accountable to God to preach and teach the whole counsel, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's all the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. This is our responsibility. And it was the duty and the responsibility not just of Hophni and Phinehas, but of Eli himself. And by neglecting to carry out his role of judging those wicked judges, Eli himself took part in their responsibility. We see, of course, from 1 Timothy 5:21 that we are not to engage in the sin of others. We shouldn't collaborate with the wicked. We're reminded in Scripture, of course, that evil communication corrupts good manners. It's difficult to avoid contamination when we get as close to sin as we possibly can. We think that we can get just close enough to have a little fun, but not step over the edge. But that isn't the principle of the Word of God. We are required to be holy. We are to separate ourselves from the wicked. We are to separate ourselves from sin. We are to flee temptation and to serve Him with our whole heart and with our whole mind. That's God's standard. And whenever we try to set up or accept a lesser standard, we are dabbling with danger. Eli is told that because he has honored his sons before God, that he's partially responsible for their own actions. And that's a sobering warning to us as well. It's a sobering warning to parents. Oftentimes we think that children make their own decisions and there's no responsibility. But this principle is that there's some responsibility, even for parents, when children go astray. And that's a sobering warning too. Of course, everyone is individually responsible for their own sin. But we must also recognize that there is an accountability. There's a responsibility. And we must recognize this even in so-called religious circles. Within the structure of the organism that is the local assembly of God's people, that house of the living stones, those who preach and teach the Word of God are responsible for edification of the brethren, building them up, strengthening them, enabling them to receive not just that milk, but the meat, the deeper truth, living and practicing the deeper doctrines of the faith. And if the local church fails to do that, then there is some accountability on the part of those who are in those positions of authority. Hophni and Phinehas were clearly at fault. And here, by association, by his own failure to act, we see that Eli is held accountable as well. But we see the mercy of God. We see the measured judgment. It's not an immediate destruction of the entire Aaronic priesthood. We see the specific pronouncement of judgment upon Eli's family, Eli's house, but also upon the house of Aaron. This is a judgment not just upon Eli's wicked sons, or not just upon Eli, not just upon the house of Ithamar, but upon the Aaronic priesthood, because though it had a privileged position, it was composed of men. And it in and of itself was never the true priest of God. It was never the deliverer of Israel. They were to be the token. They were to be the type and the shadow, the symbol of the one who would ultimately come as the high priest, the once and for all priest who would offer himself as the sacrifice, the propitiation of sin. We see here that God measured his response by pronouncing that none of Eli's descendants would reach old age. They would die in their prime. They would die in their youth. And thus, Eli's influence would have limited impact because he failed to carry out his responsibility. He failed at his duty, and therefore God, in his displeasure, pronounced that none of his descendants would reach old age. They would not all be killed immediately, and those who did live would serve as a source of grief and shame to those who observed this hand of judgment that fell upon Eli and upon the Aaronic priesthood in general. But we see again in these closing verses, 35 and 36, despite the judgment of God, despite the fact that God intervened and sent this man of God to pronounce the judgment upon Eli and his sons, he tells him further that there's going to be a special token of this wrath, this judgment of God, this displeasure for the abuse of the power of the priesthood, that in one day Hophni and Phinehas would both die. And that would be a source of grief, even to Eli. And of course, later on we read that when he heard of that judgment, the death of his sons, and not only that, but the fact that the tabernacle of the Lord had been seized by the Philistines, the enemy, the heathen, the wicked people who were oppressing Israel at the time. Eli toppled backward off of his high seat and broke his neck and died. At that point, his grandson became the high priest. And for a brief period of time, Ahimelech, a great-grandson of Eli, served as the high priest. But in fulfillment of the word of God, that none in his house would grow old, we remember that Ahimelech was the one who gave the showbread to David while he was on the run. And Saul's reaction to his helping King David at a time when he was being oppressed, when he was being persecuted by King Saul. Saul ordered the death of Ahimelech. And thus, part of this judgment upon Eli and his house, and upon the Aaronic priesthood in general, came because of Eli's failure to carry out his responsibility. Again, as we said before, the priesthood returned to the line of Eleazar under King Solomon when Zadok, the high priest, became the sole high priest of Israel. But even that was not a restoration of honor, a restoration of perfect obedience, for we see the depths to which the high priesthood had devolved by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came on the scene, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. They were the wicked rulers of Israel. It was Caiaphas who made the pronouncement that it was good that one man should die for the sins of the people. Again, prophetically expressing what, in the sovereign will of God, the council of the Godhead had already determined, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into the world and live a perfect life under the law, that he would be the high priest who would offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. But we see this ray of hope in verse 35. Despite all of the wickedness, despite all of the deviation from the right practice, despite all of the problems that occurred, and despite all of the judgment that came, even to the point where the center of the sacrifice ceased at Shiloh, Hophni and Phinehas were killed in one day. The tabernacle was taken away. It was taken captive. The religious worship, where people had come on a yearly basis every year for decades to Shiloh, was all disrupted. And it was transferred to another location. This was not the end. For the ray of hope that we see is that God promises to raise up another priest, another judge. He's going to raise up someone who will govern, who will rule according to his heart and mind, according to the holy standards of God himself. Now, this too was fulfilled in various stages. We've seen an inkling of it in verse 26, where despite the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, despite the failings and the lacking of Eli, Samuel is growing in grace. He's growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He's growing in stature. He's growing in favor before both God and men. And where we read in verse 35 and 36 that he's going to raise up another priest, he's going to raise up one who will judge Israel, he's going to raise up one who will serve honorably and govern according to the holy standard of God's mind and God's heart. This has its initial fulfillment in Samuel. Samuel was the one who was selected as the high priesthood continued. It nevertheless had a very diminished role over the succeeding generations. And initially, before the implementation of the kingdom of Israel, first under the people's choice, Saul, and secondly under the one who was the man after God's own heart, King David, the one who would himself be the ancestor of the Messiah himself. Despite all of this, Samuel is given that position of honor during this interim period. He served as the prophet. He served as the judge. He served in effect as the representative of the people before God. He was God's spokesman. He was God's mouthpiece. He was God's proclaimer of judgment. He was God's illuminator of truth. He was God's messenger during the succeeding 40 or 50 years. And thus, the initial fulfillment of this prophecy that is given here in verses 35 and 36 came to fulfillment in none other than this one who was given up by Hannah and Elkanah to serve a lifetime of service and obedience to God. He was placed in the tabernacle perhaps as early as 3 years of age. And he grew in favor before both God and man. He stepped into this great role of responsibility before God himself. And he served the Lord. He was the recipient, therefore, of this prophecy of judgment upon Eli, upon his sons, and upon the succeeding generations of the tribe of Levi, or the tribe of Aaron. This was not the complete fulfillment, however. And even those who see a return to the lineage of Eleazar under Zadok the high priest during the time of King Solomon, this too is not a full application of this promise of verse 35 and 36. The fullest application, the most complete fulfillment, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he is the high priest, and he is the one who is both the king and the priest. He is the one who ultimately served as the judge at the judgment seat of God himself. So therefore, this section is yet another messianic promise. It's a messianic prophecy. Its ultimate fulfillment is not in the priestly line of the descendants of Aaron. It is not in the Aaronic priesthood. It has nothing to do with men as such, but it is a promise applicable only and ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36 is a little bit misunderstood at times. We see that there's an indication here that when that priest assumes his position, that people will come to him and seek money or seek a day's bread. And they will ask him to be appointed priests. Most people see in that a reference in the modern stream of thinking, the notion that somehow the temple is going to be restored in Jerusalem, and that when he is in his millennial kingdom, then people will come to him and seek to be the priests. No, that's not what it's talking about. Because we're told that as believers, we are priests. We are a kingdom of priests. We have the promise of God that we have such a role. And we look to him for our daily bread. We look to him for our support, for our money. He is the one who is the giver of all good things. And thus, the application of this, it isn't just looking to Samuel or looking to Zadok as the administrator of the public worship, and that any who wish to serve in that position must get his approval in order to have their position. That had an initial application in both those men. But the ultimate fulfillment is the spiritual application of this truth that we look to Him as the giver of all good things. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. He knows what we need even before we ask. And He thus expects us to bring our petitions to Him, that we might seek His favor and that we might acknowledge His goodness and His blessing in our lives, thus fulfilling this promise, this ray of hope, despite the judgment, despite the wrath of God that is imminent upon Hophni and Phinehas, despite the rejection that comes to the priestly line even of Aaron himself. We see here the messianic hope, the ray of promise of God's assurance, His certainty that He will bring to pass that which He desires to do, and that no man can hinder what He intends to do. Hophni and Phinehas were all about what they could get. They misused the sacrifices, they abused their power, they took advantage of their situation even to corrupt the women of the court. But God says, His people shall be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, it's not what we have gotten. It's not the things that we get because we're Christians. It's that which we have received by the free grace, the blessing, the mercy of God. We're only a sinner saved by grace. The hymn is 698.
To tell it.
now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do we have any thoughts concerning judges be judged?
We invite you to attend worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each Sunday. If you are unable to attend in person or need more information, you are invited to our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. At that site, you may also listen to recordings of worship services and Bible teaching through our Message Share ministry. Please email questions to pastor@localchurchpa.com.